I've mentioned before a time several years ago when I was asked to be essentially a chauffeur at a wedding. And during the day, I had various duties to perform, collecting people from various places, the church, the house, the wedding reception venue, collecting flowers from various places and taking people here, there and everywhere. And right at the end of the day, after a long day of driving back and to in a place I wasn't very familiar, I got completely lost. And I stopped for a moment at the side of the road, and I could see everything that was around me. I could see the road and the trees and the different shops that were around me. But I had no idea where I'd come from and no idea where I was going. I couldn't even remember what job I was currently doing. It was horribly disorientating. I just had no clue at all as to where I was and what I was supposed to be doing. And that experience is one that maybe some of us have faced sometimes in our reading of the Bible. We've perhaps been reading through a book, maybe a book just like the book of Numbers, or maybe we've heard it preached Sunday by Sunday, and it seems to have taken us many days or many weeks to get to a certain section in the middle of a book, and we can see that this little bit that we're in at the moment is about trumpets or about clouds or about tabernacles, but we've no real idea of where we've come from or where we're going. And that too can be just as disorientating. So what we're going to do tonight is to draw our series on Numbers to a temporary close. The first 10 chapters of Numbers fit together very nicely. And in chapter 10, we kind of start a new section, really, in the book of Numbers. Rather than plough through several more chapters and take us into the 20s and probably well into the summer in the book of Numbers, we're going to draw to a temporary close tonight, and next time we meet on a Sunday evening, we'll start a new series, and we'll return back to the book of Numbers sometime in the future. And because that's what we're doing, and we're drawing this section to a close, there is a danger in which all of us are left rather hanging. We could be in the situation where we finish this little section and here we are, and we've learned about the trumpets maybe, and we've learned about the cloud and the tabernacle and how they moved on, which is what these chapters tell us about. But there we are, left with Moses and the people of Israel stuck in the wilderness. Now that was their experience, so maybe if we were stuck with them, perhaps we'd have a little bit of sympathy for their situation, but I don't want to leave you stuck there in the wilderness. So what I want to do this evening is to look really at what we said right at the beginning. It is to look at where we've come from in the book of Numbers and look to where we're going. And as we do that and as we travel through the book of Numbers, I will stop and hover for a while, as it were, in chapters 9 and 10. Spend a little bit more time there than we do on the rest of the book. But really I want to just help us and remind us where these people have come from and where it is they're going. So it's a little bit of an overview, perhaps, of the messages so far and the ones that are still to come. You see, what we find in those first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers is that God is preparing his people. He's getting them ready. Do you remember in this book of Numbers, there they are, and the people of Israel, they've left Egypt, and they're on the way to the promised land. They've already crossed through the Red Sea, but they've still got a long way to go. And they're on this journey into the promised land. And for 400 years, they've been living in slavery in Egypt. They haven't had all the freedoms that God is now going to grant them. They haven't had all the blessings that God has got in store for them. And really, their lives are going to change completely when they enter the promised land. And God wants to prepare and make sure they're ready for that. You see, when they were in Egypt, there were so many other people that were saying, you must do this, you must do that, you must do the other. And they had very little choice of what they're able to do. And actually, in that situation, it's relatively easy to be righteous. You've only got a handful of decisions that you can make in a day. And therefore, it's relatively easy to choose to do the right thing. But here in the promised land, they're not going to have that. They're going to have the freedom that they've longed for. And the more choices that we have to make, perhaps the harder it is to make the right choices. And they're going to need to learn how to worship God in this new setting. And God wants to prepare them and make them ready for that. And that's what he's doing in these first 10 chapters of Numbers. That's what we've been looking at over these last few months. So what we find then as we go through the early chapters of Numbers, that there are three things in particular that God teaches them or gives them in order to prepare them for the promised land that is ahead. And the first thing that God gives them or grants them, or first thing that we're going to look at least, is he teaches them about purity or about holiness. We can see particularly in chapters 4 and 5 and chapter 6. And it wasn't too long ago where we looked at that. Do you remember in chapter 4, God explained to them all the duties of the various people in the tabernacle. And he said, look, these are the things that you must do. And these are the things that you mustn't do. And I want to be very clear that these are holy things here in the temple. They've been set apart. It's not just any common or garden thing that I'm asking you to look after here in chapter 4. But I'm asking you to look after the holy things of the temple. And in doing so, the Lord is wanting them to understand that there is something very special about him. And because there's something very special about him, he expects something very special from his people. And if they're to worship the Lord and if they're to come into his presence, it needs to be by his rules and not by their rules. And the whole camp, therefore, needs to be pure, needs to be holy. As we come into chapter 5 then, you might remember that we looked there at three of the real difficulties that many people face. We looked at the difficulty of death and how that was to be dealt with. We look at sin there in verse 5 and following of chapter 5. And unfaithfulness in verse 11 through to the end. And the Lord is saying, look, you're going to have problems, but they need to be dealt with in a particular way. Because if you're going to be my people, you need to be a holy people. You need to be a pure people. You must keep the standards that I require. That's part of entering into the promised land, that you need to be able to live in a way that honors me. That's the message that God is sending out. And then in chapter 6, we have the law of the Nazarites, which help the people to understand that the standards that God had set out in chapters 4 and 5 were just the minimum standard. You could go beyond that. And indeed, there was some blessings in going beyond that, of being even more separate and of separating yourself and devoting yourself to the Lord even further. So those who merely kept what was there in chapter 5 and chapter 4 were only doing their duty. That was the point, you see. And you could go beyond that and become a Nazarite as a temporary thing. You could do that. Now, these Nazarites then are a sign to the people that there is something very special about being set apart for God. This morning we met together around the Lord's table. And in the bread and the wine, it was a reminder in there that God had separated a people for himself, that we've been bought with a price, with the precious body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a symbol that we have regularly, month by month, helps us to remember that. And here in the book of Numbers, the Nazarites, their presence in amongst God's people was a similar reminder that this need for holiness, they could see it. So that was one of the ways in which God prepared his people for the promised land, by teaching them about purity and about holiness. And of course, the lessons for us are very clear, aren't they? That the Lord is essentially saying exactly the same thing for us. This is the great beauty of the book of Numbers. Because as the people there were rescued from slavery and travelled through the wilderness towards the promised land, it's very obviously in the Bible a picture of the Christian life. And as we as Christians have been rescued, not from slavery in Egypt, but slavery to sin, and we're destined for the promised land, for heaven itself, and in between times we have this real struggle. And sometimes in this struggle it feels like we're going round in circles, and sometimes we struggle to obey. But in this period, the Lord is preparing us and teaching us for future glory. And therefore, the very things that the children of Israel needed to know in the book of Numbers are the very same things that we need to know even today. So we too need to be told about the importance of purity and holiness. Yes, certainly the way that that's applied to us is probably quite different now to the way it was applied here. We don't have Nazarite vows, and we don't have the same regulations concerning death and corpses and censuses and temple and so on. But the principles are absolutely the same. That it's God who sets the standards. And he expects us as his people to meet those standards. And if we are to be the people of God, we do need to be separate from and different from the world. And that can be a real struggle, can't it? And I'm sure everyone here this evening struggles to live a holy life. We have the help of God, help of his Spirit. But it's still a struggle. It was a struggle in the book of Numbers, and it's still a struggle for us today. And the Lord is continually teaching us that message. We can't play with sin. We need to live holy lives. So that was the first thing that the people needed to learn and understand in Numbers. They needed to learn about purity and holiness. But there's something else that the Lord taught the people, or the Lord gave the people. You see, if all he did was to teach them about purity and holiness, then probably none of them would ever have lived up to the standard. But God did more than that. He also gave them priests. That's the second main theme of these early chapters. You can see it particularly in chapters 1 to 4. You can see it again in chapters 7 and 8. In chapter 1, we have that census by which God, by which the book of Numbers gains its name. All of these different tribes were numbered and so on, reminding us, if you remember, that God knows his people. He knows who they are. If you're a Christian this evening, if you were a faithful Israelite in the days of the book of Numbers, it wasn't by chance. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't that somehow you'd slipped in and God hadn't noticed. No, no, if we're part of the tribe of the nation of God, if we're one of the people of God, God knows our name, and God has placed us in that group. And by this census here at the beginning was a reminder for the people that God knew every one of them. And then when we moved into chapter 2, we found out about all the tribes and the leaders and so on. And that was bringing us to the occasion where we found out about the camp and where the tabernacle was. And where the priests were to live. Do you remember the tabernacle was in the middle? All the people were around the outside in a kind of big circle. And then in between God, where he dwelled in the tabernacle, and the people where they dwelled in their tents, the priests then were all around in between, forming, as it were, a buffer between God and the people. And in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we then got more details about what the priests were to do and, how they were to serve. In chapters 7 and 8, which we looked at more recently, we again find the priest's duties in bringing offerings to God in praise and in celebration, and how they should be cleansed and dedicated and so on. See, these priests are vitally important. And they have this function there of, as it were, being intermediaries between God and the people. They also have the job of looking after the tabernacle and the worship of God, ensuring that the right sacrifices and offerings were made. This vital, vital function. Because God knew, and he wanted the people to know, and therefore he wants us to know, that no matter how much he teaches about purity, no matter how much he demands purity, no matter how much he demonstrates and shows the need for holiness, these people will fail. And frankly, they failed often. And God, you see, not only provided teaching for them so they would know how to live, but provided for them priests who would be able to step in when they failed. Doesn't that remind us again of the grace of God? That in our preparation for our promised land, God wants to remind us that when we fail, there is a way back. That when we struggle, that God has given to us those who can help us. In this case, priests. Priests very different from priests today. I'm not sure priests today would be much use. But these priests, because they've been given this great commission by God of being able to offer sacrifices, and through those sacrifices, the people would know the joy of sins forgiven and peace between them and God restored. So God not only taught them about purity, but he also gave them priests in order that when they failed, they were able to once again come back into God's presence. So the two things now that we've seen in these chapters. But now there's the third thing. And this third thing is the most important of all. And we've only started to see it relatively recently in the book of Numbers, although there were strong hints of it all the way back in chapter 2. Here's the third thing. It's the most important of all. He not only taught them about purity and holiness, he not only gave them priests, but the most important thing of all is that he gave them his presence. We can see that at the end of chapter 6. And we can see that in chapters 9 and 10. Let's go to the end of chapter 6 first of all, because we spent a little time here. You might remember as we went through this section, because we have this wonderful blessing that the Lord wants to leave with the people. Verse 24 of Numbers 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel. What a wonderful thing that the Lord does. You see, we might have expected, perhaps, the Lord to kind of say, well, look, I've got you out of Egypt. I'm preparing the promised land for you. Now it's up to you. I've got you through the Red Sea. That was the difficult bit. I've destroyed the Egyptians for you. Now you get yourself to that border on the promised land and I'll meet you there. But it's not what God said. And sometimes I wonder if we as Christians feel that that's exactly what God does for us. And if we feel like that, we're completely and utterly wrong. Have you ever felt that God saved you from your sin, rescued you from that slavery, got you through the kind of difficult bits right at the beginning, and then essentially has said to you, right, now you're on your own. I'll see you in heaven. Because if you've ever felt like that, then I have to say you're completely misunderstood how the Lord leads his people to glory. Because one of the most important things of all in the book of Numbers is that God is with his people. And if you didn't pick that up from Numbers chapter 6 when we were there a little while ago, and if you didn't pick it up from Numbers chapter 2 when we were thinking about the tabernacle where God dwells in the midst of his people, if you didn't pick it up there, then surely you must have picked it up in chapter 9 as we read it through earlier this evening, particularly verse 15 through to 23 when we read it together earlier. Because there we have a section which maybe as we were reading it earlier on, you thought, well, Moses is just repeating himself here. He's just going over the same thing. I've got the point, Moses. Did you feel that when we read it earlier? Let me read some of the verses again to you and see what you make of it. This is verse 15 of Numbers 9. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. From evening till morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. So that's the picture that we've got in our mind. Maybe it's familiar to you from Sunday school, that here is the great tabernacle there in the wilderness, the sign of God's presence with his people. Excuse me. And the sign that God was in the tabernacle was when there was a cloud over it by day. And at night, because obviously you wouldn't be able to see the cloud, that cloud turned into a pillar of fire. And that hovered, as it were, over the tabernacle. And just like the Union Jack is a symbol that the Queen is in residence, so the cloud and the fire was a sign and a symbol God is present in his tabernacle. And there was a very simple rule. When the cloud or the pillar of fire moved on, then you took up the tabernacle and you followed the cloud or the fire until it stopped. and then you set it down again. That was the rule. And we can see that in verse 17. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. So you've got it. You've understood it. That's what it says. And verses 18 through to 23 essentially say exactly the same thing, time after time, in different ways. Verse 18, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Right, I've got it now. When God moved, they moved. When God stayed, they stayed. I've got it. Verse 19, even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. Yeah, I got that. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. Yeah, I've got it. Whether it was long days or short days, they did what they were told. I've got it. Thanks, Moses. Verse 21. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Yeah, I've got it, Moses. They did it day or night. I've got it. Thank you. Verse 22, whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped. And I've got it, Moses. But Moses wants to repeat it. He wants to make sure we've understood. Why does he keep repeating himself? Because he wants really to make sure that we've got it. And I'm sure you've had the experience of reading your Bible and kind of skipping bits and missing the significance of bits. And Moses here wants us, don't neglect this. Don't miss this. This is really, really important. Because what are we being told here? We're being told here, no matter what happened, no matter when things were occurring, whether it was day or night, whether it was for a short time or a long time, God was always with his people. That's the point. And his people were always with God. That's the point. And he emphasizes it and reiterates it. And if we think, well, what if it happened at night? Or what if it was for a long time? Or what if? It doesn't matter. And every occasion, every time, the people journeyed with their Lord. You see, God is giving them his presence. And God wants us to understand that. And God wants us to know that. And he wants us to experience that in our own lives and in our own situations. Now let's remember how it works here in the book of Numbers. God is present with his people. Do you know that sense of God abiding with you? Knowing God's rest, resting in the Lord, of knowing his presence, can be wonderfully comforting, can't it? Wonderfully restful to be in the presence of God. Maybe you pray for that. I hope you do. Maybe you're able to say, yes, that is my experience. Wonderfully joyful. Wonderful to know that as an experience. And that was the experience of these people here in Numbers 11 as well, Numbers 9 as well. But remember this, and it's vital that we do remember this, that sometimes the Lord rested with his people for a long time. And sometimes the Lord rested with his people for a short time. But then the Lord moved on. Now, why did the Lord move on? Was he fed up with the people? Had he had enough of them? Later on, after the service, we'll go down and have a cup of tea. We'll stay and enjoy that together, and a biscuit and a chat and so on. And at various times, different ones of us will disappear. And I'm sure you really enjoy one another's company and you love being with each other, I trust, week by week. But if we were all still here at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock or at 1 o'clock or next week or the week after and hadn't left one another's presence, we might just start to get a bit fed up with one another, maybe. Perhaps you've experienced that within your families. It's nice just to go for a long walk or to have a break. Is that what the Lord is doing here? I've put up with these people for a long time. I'm going for a walk. It's not what the Lord is doing, is it? What is the Lord doing? It's very simple. He's leading them to the promised land, isn't he? That's what he's doing. He's leading them to the promised land. And he really wants them to know. And he really wants them to understand that when he moves on, it's because he wants them to follow. He doesn't want to leave them behind. He doesn't want to be distant or separate from them. He wants them to come. And he's leading them home. And for us too, in our Christian experience, exactly the same thing applies. We can have times of real joy, of real rest, of real comfort in knowing the presence of God. And then for some reason that maybe we can't fully understand or explain, God's presence moves on. And sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking, God's not pleased with me anymore. God doesn't love me anymore because I don't know his presence and because he's not here. What a dreadful mistake to make. What if these Israelites had made that mistake and sat there waiting and waiting and waiting for God to come back, wondering what on earth they'd done wrong? No, no. When God moved on, it was because he wanted them to follow him, because he was leading them to the promised land. And if you're a Christian here this evening and you feel as though the presence of God has left you, it's because God is gone ahead of you. God wants you to follow him because he's leading you home to glory. And whenever we feel God's presence then, God's absence rather, our response every time must be to follow him, to follow him, to follow him as he leads us home. You see, God gave the Israelites his presence. And as we go into chapter 10, we find that God is so careful that he doesn't want anything to miss out. He creates this kind of signal system, as it were, so that the people of God will know what's going on. And there's two silver trumpets are made, and the codes are passed around, as it were, so that people will know what one trumpet blast means, or two, what the sound for advance means. Everybody will know what to do. Everybody will be able to go together. And then in verse 11, when all that's in place, we're then told all the leaders, you see, God has placed these leaders here to make sure that the people follow him well and don't get lost along the way. God provides all of these things for the people, you see, so they've all got everything they need. And Moses leads them away from Mount Sinai towards the promised land. They might have got a little bit comfortable there, such an important place in Israel's history there, that mountain. But they needed to make that journey. Because however comfortable it was being there at Sinai where the law had been given, they needed to go to the promised land. And now we have this interesting story that finishes the chapter of Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. And all the people of Israel are setting off for the promised land, we're told in chapter 10 and verse 29. God's given it. And Moses invites Hobab to journey with them. And Hobab says no. Can you see that in verse 30? I'm going to go back to my own land. That can be a strong draw, can't it? Many of you know that draw home. Some of you have come back, as it were, to Clydach or to Wales because you have that sense of a calling home. And Moses says, look, don't go home. I know that's a strong call, but we need your help, verse 31. But more than that, verse 32, we want good for you. And the Lord will do good to you. So he wants to remind Hobab, look, I don't want you to feel left out from this. You may not yet, as it were, be part of the people of God, but I want you to know and I want you to understand that this invitation applies to you too. And this knowledge of the presence of God and this journey with the presence with God's people into the promised land is one that you can join. And that's the message that goes out to Hobab. And that's the message that goes out from this pulpit even tonight. that there may be, and I'm sure there are, people here this evening who, as it were, have kind of been around amongst the people of God, maybe for a long time, maybe for a short time. And you're not kind of fully part of the people of God, but you're very comfortable amongst us, and we've done our best to make you feel at home. But here, at this occasion, Hobab's got to make a decision. Because the Lord is calling his people on. And they're going to follow the Lord. And there's a danger now in which Hobab is going to get left behind. And you know that danger is still here today. That there are those who live amongst God's people, who do the things that God's people do outwardly, but are not yet part of God's people, have not yet made that decision to follow God. And that's what Hobab had not done, you see. He hadn't actually made that decision to follow God. He was comfortable, he was happy there, but that wasn't the question. The question was, are you going to follow the Lord? And when the Lord moves on, are you with him, Hobab, or not? The time for decision had come. And maybe for some tonight, that time of decision has come. You've been amongst God's people. You've enjoyed many of the things that we've enjoyed. But you're not actually, and you know this in your heart, you're not actually following God himself. And maybe even as you sit there in your pew, the Lord is calling you and saying simply, follow me. Follow me. How will you answer the call? Will you follow him? Will you forsake your past and the sins that you cling to? And simply follow him. You see, that call is not just a call here in Numbers chapter 10, but you know very well, don't you, that it's a call the Lord Jesus Christ himself makes. Will you follow me? And throughout history, generation after generation, men and women and boys and girls have given up their selfish ambitions, given up their sinful desires, and simply said, Lord, I will follow you. If Hubert was here tonight, he would testify to that. It was that text which he was converted as a teenage boy. Simply heard, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. And if you've never yet consciously set out to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him and him alone, let me remind you tonight of that call. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? And that brings us to the end of Numbers chapter 10 and this first section of the book of Numbers that we've been looking at over these recent months. But I told you that I was not only going to look at where we'd come from, but also very quickly we were going to look at where they were going. And we're going to do this very quickly, far more quickly than we've looked at the chapters that we've already studied together. Because it's important that I don't leave you in the desert. And if there's some of you here this evening who are wondering, well, should I really follow Jesus? What about the trouble and the difficulties that are ahead? How am I going to cope with that? How am I going to deal with that? Will the Lord really bring me home? Then we need to look at the rest of the book of Numbers very quickly to see the answer to those questions. Because what we find is that the next section of the book of Numbers, chapters 11 through to 16 of the book of Numbers, we find all of the difficulties and the troubles actually face the people. You can see that from the headings. If you look there at verse 11, the people begin to complain and to struggle. And actually in chapters 13 and 14, there's a little bit of rebellion against God and a punishment that comes then in chapter 15 and chapter 16. You see, it's not all plain sailing. It's not all smooth and easy. And if you're to follow Christ, that was exactly the message that Jesus Christ gave too, wasn't it? That it's not going to be easy and plain sailing to follow him. Sometimes people suggest that Christians are those who are weak. Not at all. Christians are those who have been strengthened. You see, these people struggle and they have these difficulties. So if you follow Christ, will you struggle and have difficulties? Almost certainly yes. Almost certainly yes. So how will God respond? How will you respond? Well, the third section of the book of Numbers, from chapter 17 through to the end of the book, answers that question for us. What does God do in that section? Well, what he does in chapter 17 and following, you can look at chapter 18 and 19, he's kind of repeating what he said earlier on. He's providing further instructions for peace, for priests and for purity. He's saying, look, things haven't changed. The things that I set down at the beginning of the need for holiness, the need for an intermediary, those things are true. And when we begin to struggle in our Christian life and when things get difficult, the Lord takes us right back to the beginning. And he reminds us of the seriousness of sin and the need for purity and holiness. And he reminds us not of priests and of sacrifices, but of the priest and the sacrifices, He takes us back to the cross and he reminds us of Jesus. And he says, if you need to get back on the rails, that's where you go, back to the cross. And the Lord, as we see in the book of Numbers in chapter 17 and chapter 20 and chapter 21 and chapter 25, continually gives grace to his people. And yes, there is remnants of sin that still carry on, and there will be in your life and mine, and we wish it were not so, and we fight against it, and we ask forgiveness for it. But we find that time and time in the book of Numbers, and time in your life and mine, God, through his grace, continues to offer forgiveness and repentance, and forgiveness and repentance, and forgiveness and repentance. And this is the message from the book of Numbers, and this is my message to you this evening, and if you follow Christ, you won't be instantly perfect, but you will know the security and joy of the forgiveness of God. And God will not give up on you when you set out to follow him. Because when we get to the end of the book of Numbers, and we find that as the book ends, what happens? Well, they look back on all that they've come from. Look at chapter 33, and we have it all mapped out there for us as where they should go. And then as we reach the end of the book, we find ourselves coming to another book, Deuteronomy. And from Deuteronomy, we find ourselves coming into the book of Joshua. And there we find that God indeed did bring his people home. It was a longer journey than maybe they expected. It was a harder journey than perhaps they imagined. But the Lord took his people home. And if you're in any doubt this evening, then put those doubts aside and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that even though it may be a long journey, and even though it may be a difficult journey, the Lord will never leave you, and he will never forsake you, and he will lead you home. You see, there's no other way that these people could get to the promised land. And there is no other name under heaven by which you and I must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. He's your only hope. He's my only hope. Will you trust him? Let's pray together. Father, if there are any amongst us this evening who are wavering or unsure, by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, will you convict? And will you let none of us be in any doubt at all that there really is no other name but Jesus, and no other way but the way of the cross? And for those who have already been granted that wonderful gift of faith, Father, we thank you for the security of knowing that you will indeed take us home. And we will indeed cross over into the promised land. A land not so much flowing with milk and honey, but a land where the Lamb sits on a throne. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.